Let's all turn in our Bibles this afternoon to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I have a message today about the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to one of the many false gospels being propagated today. Paul usually opened his epistles with words of commendation for the churches that he wrote to. But not so with this letter to the Galatians. Instead, after a brief introduction and greeting in verse 1 through 5, Paul begins the letter with an immediate word of alarm and correction, beginning in verse 6 with these words. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And just in case his readers missed his point, to place very bold emphasis in a move that Paul makes nowhere else in his epistles, he immediately repeats himself in verse 9. As we said before, in the verse before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In this letter, Paul corrects, instructs, and in fact rebukes the Galatians for allowing themselves to be deceived by the false gospel of the Judaizers, who tried to teach that Gentile converts had to become Jews before they could become Christians. Paul says here that the Galatians should have known better, since he had been there and he preached among them the true gospel. The Galatians had Paul so upset that he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul says, we preached the truth so clearly to you, you should have known better, but you've allowed yourselves to be bewitched by a false gospel. In like manner today, many otherwise good Christians have allowed themselves to be similarly bewitched by another false gospel. And I'm talking about otherwise good Christians who say they believe in the sole authority of the Bible, the Scriptures, many of whom, like us, have rejected the modern perversions of the Scriptures and follow the King James Bible alone, or they say they do. Many of whom call themselves independent, fundamental Baptists, who also should have known better, but like the foolish Galatians, they have allowed themselves to be bewitched by a huge, massive deception, a strong delusion that has most Christians today believing that despite Paul's words and here in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel will come along in the last days, perhaps soon to come, to replace the gospel that the Lord Jesus entrusted his church to preach. In fact, they say the Lord's church, by which they mean his universal invisible church, which in fact we know doesn't even exist. They say his church must be instantaneously raptured and removed from the earth so that another gospel, one meant just for the Jews, can be preached instead, and so that God can go back to dealing directly with the Jews to bring them to repentance. They believe in a gospel of salvation from sin by grace through faith alone for this age and for this dispensation. But they say a new gospel of grace plus works has to come along in days to come. Literally what they say, many of them. A new gospel wherein the Holy Spirit, who they say is the restrainer, the restraining influence of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, and whose work in convicting sinners of sin and drawing them to the cross is absolutely inseparable from the gospel of this present dispensation, they say then the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, as Paul says in that verse, so that the Antichrist can begin his reign of terror. Of course, they're wrong about identifying the restraining of there as the Holy Spirit. Amen. But however, they say that another gospel has to come along when those who somehow get saved after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way are not a part of Christ's church, because Christ's church is in heaven. They're another group. Instead, they're part of Israel, a separate people of God from the church, a people with a mere earthly inheritance. And while they say that we who are fortunate or wise enough to who have believed the gospel of this dispensation before the time of great tribulation begins that Jesus spoke of, instead have a heavenly inheritance. Our inheritance is in heaven. Somewhat, by the way, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's false witnesses believe. While at the same time, though, as J. Vernon McGee said, we'll each have our own set of wings so we can fly back and forth from earth to heaven. And I guess so we can come see Jesus during those 1,000 years when he's on earth with the Jews, his other bride. Those stubborn Jews, they say, have to go through that time of terrible tribulation. While we who were wise enough to have believed the gospel of this dispensation before that time, we get to escape it. We're worthy to escape, but they're not. This is the foolish, false gospel of the pre-trib rapture. The false gospel of the pre-trib rapture. I personally know a few KJV-only independent Baptist preachers who foolishly pride themselves on preaching what they think is the true gospel. They say we need to put first things first and preach the right gospel. One in particular that comes to mind. But the gospel he preaches, and that most KJV-only independent Baptist preachers preach, is a false gospel of the pre-trib rapture. False gospel that allows for other gospels to be taught in various ages or dispensations and says the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached is not the same gospel that we are to preach. This false gospel was first enabled and propagated, as we know, in the late 19th century and into the 20th century by a concocted mechanism, an eschatological event taught nowhere in the Bible, now known commonly as the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. I want to say today that this message is not about eschatology or the timing of the rapture or the order of last day's events nearly as much as it is about the gospel itself. However, the fact is that these men so love this doctrine, they're so enamored with their pre-trib rapture doctrine, they love it, I believe, in fact, more than they love the King James Bible itself. Because nowhere in their King James Bible do they find any verse that teaches a pre-trib rapture. And most of them know that, I believe, but they won't admit it. Most pre-trib fundamental Baptists who consider themselves to be Bible students or may even consider themselves to be Bible scholars are already aware of the multiple problems they have in trying to prove a pre-trib rapture or in finding one passage anywhere in the Bible that says a rapture must take place before the prophesied time of global tribulation that will immediately precede Christ's return. They're also aware of multiple passages that tend to teach the opposite, that the church will be here through the entire tribulation period, such as Christ's very own words in Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31, stating that the rapture takes place, quote, immediately after the tribulation of those days, or such as Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, clearly stating that the rapture of the saints occurs at the last trump, which therefore cannot precede the seventh trumpet judgment of Revelation chapter 11. Or such as Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he clearly states that the glorious day of our gathering together unto Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, that the rapture cannot precede the revelation and apostasy of Antichrist. Pre-tribbers think they have plausible ways to explain these and other passages that obviously, taken in their plain sense, clearly teach a post-trib rapture. However, while they think they have these problems solved, which they truly do not, they have overlooked what is in fact the most glaring and abominable heresy of the entire dispensational scheme of the pre-trib rapture, which is that in teaching and holding to their pre-trib rapture doctrine, they are promoting a false gospel. It is patently false because it allows and provides for another gospel of salvation by works to follow after the so-called church is allegedly raptured. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation 14. The truth of the matter is that the pre-trib rapture was concocted solely to enable propagation of a false gospel that allows Jews to have an earthly kingdom without believing in Jesus. We read in Revelation 14, verse 6. John says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." This verse of this chapter has been perverted and twisted and misunderstood by many who call or have called themselves Christian. And that especially includes those who call themselves fundamental Baptists. As you walk into most independent fundamental Baptist churches today, you'll find in the backs of the church pews stocked with two things. First, you'll find the church hymnal, which in some cases is the same hymnal we use here. And secondly, in many of these Baptist churches, you'll also find a Scofield Reference Bible placed there between two hymnals. Scofield Reference Bible, first published in 1909 and revised in 1917 by Oxford University Press, an organization that, by the way, like the U.S. government, was long ago infiltrated and controlled by the Vatican's Jesuit agents. That Bible contains study notes that were allegedly penned by an alleged theologian named Cyrus Ingerson Scofield, C.I. Scofield, a man who had no formal theological training and instead had a very questionable background as a Kansas City lawyer, shyster, and adulterer who abandoned his first wife and two children to remarry another woman after spending 6 months in jail for committing multiple forgeries. Such a man would never have gotten a contract with Oxford University Press to publish a new Bible had he not been a mouthpiece and a puppet of the World Zionist Organization, which one account, one history biography of him says he most certainly was. The Scofield Bible was heavily promoted both in America and the UK by the Vatican-controlled Oxford Press and therefore soon adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention, and then by Independent Baptists, Pentecostals, and many other denominations as their standard Bibles. And as such, the Scofield Reference Bible has been one of the principal tools of the devil to inject several dangerous lies and damnable heresies into what is accepted by most today as fundamental dogmas of the Christian faith. Most Independent Baptists see the pre-trib rapture doctrine as unquestionable fundamental dogma that you cannot mess with. I have preached, as you guys know, somewhat extensively on the many heresies contained in the Scofield Bible, the follies and absurdities of John Nelson Darby's dispensational system that actually originated with the Jesuits and that Darby promoted and then Scofield popularized, one of the main purposes of which was to promote the radically racist agenda of the World Zionist Organization and the lie that racial Jews are God's chosen people today, whether they come to God through the cross of Christ or not. But also, the purpose was to attack the teachings and the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel that he preached during his ministry as being irrelevant for his church, but instead directed to Old Testament Jews who were still under the law. One of the major tenets and demands of dispensationalism is the distinct separation between Israel and the church into two separate peoples of God with two separate destinies and two separate kingdoms that they'll inhabit. When the Lord Jesus said ever so clearly in John 10, verse 16, that there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and when Paul taught so clearly in Romans 11, verse 15 and following, that the Jews and Gentiles will all be grafted into one olive tree, not two separate trees for two separate peoples of God. And also when Paul said to the Ephesians, said as follows in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, to the Gentile church at Ephesus, he said that at that time, ye, you Gentiles there, were without Christ, he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man. One group of God's chosen people. One new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body, Paul says, by the cross. Paul also says very clearly in Galatians that we today, as God's New Testament saints, we inherit the promises of Abraham. We talked about that before in going over the errors of covenantalism. It was never in the mind of God for there to be two separate groups of elect, chosen people with two separate destinies. Never it was in his mind. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any such concept taught. You'll only find that in C.I. Scofield's notes, along with this damnable heresy that the New Testament teaches four separate gospels, which he clearly stated in his study note here in Revelation chapter 14. Again, John says in verse 6, Revelation 14, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him, Jesus, that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Scofield's note, I've included a copy in your bulletins, a copy of Scofield's note at this verse. You might want to pull your bulletins out and look. You follow along here. Scofield's note here at Revelation 14, verse 6, says, "Gospel. This great theme may be summarized as follows. Roman numeral 1. In itself, the word gospel means good news." Okay, we knew that. Roman numeral 2. Scofield says, "Four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished." Four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished. One, the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel Jesus preached. Scofield says, "This is the good news that God purposes to set up on the earth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, a kingdom, political, spiritual, Israelitish." That's just for Israelites. "Universal, over all the earth, over which God's son, David's heir, shall be king, and which shall be for 1,000 years the manifestation of righteousness of God in human affairs." Scofield dares to say two preachings of this gospel are mentioned. One past, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist, continuing by our Lord and his disciples, and ending with the Jewish rejection of the king, which Scofield picks a very arbitrary verse somewhere in the middle of Christ's ministry to say, well, that's when they rejected him. That's when that gospel ended, gospel of the kingdom, Scofield says. The other is yet future. The other preaching of this gospel of the kingdom is yet future. He cites Matthew 24, verse 14, where Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come." So Scofield says that's the only time this gospel is going to be preached, the gospel of the kingdom. During Jesus' ministry and during the tribulation. During the great tribulation and immediately preceding the coming of the king in glory. I'm going to cut in here at this point to note that the only place where two preachings of this gospel are mentioned is in Scofield's notes. The Lord Jesus preached the very same gospel that Paul and the apostles preached, as we've covered before and we'll review briefly at the close of this message. Back to Scofield's note at this verse, he next presents gospel number 2, the gospel of the grace of God. This is the good news that Jesus Christ, the rejected king, has died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he was raised from the dead for our justification, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things, etc., etc. So in other words, from these two forms of the gospel, as Scofield called them, we are to believe, as many sadly do, that when Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come," we're to believe that he was not referring to the gospel of grace, whereby men could be saved from their sin. He was only referring to the supposedly good news that a 1,000-year earthly Israelitish kingdom was coming. That's what he says the gospel of the kingdom is. And this gospel of a millennial kingdom was to be preached in all the world to all nations, but it didn't include the message of the cross or how the people of the world and all nations could enter that kingdom. It didn't include that. I need to state at this point that these first two gospels are not at all variant forms of the same gospel as Scofield tried to pass them off. They are in fact totally different and separate, opposing gospels. And then Scofield gets to the point of the verse at hand, Revelation 14, verse 6, that being another third gospel. Number 3, the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, 6. This is to be preached to the earth dwellers at the very end of the Great Tribulation and immediately preceding the judgment of the nations. That's the everlasting gospel. It is neither the gospel of the kingdom nor of grace. Though its burden is judgment, not salvation, it is good news to Israel and to those who, during the tribulation, have been saved. How'd they get saved? I'd like to know. The Holy Spirit was taken out of the world. And then number four, fourth gospel, that which Paul calls my gospel. This is the gospel of grace of God in its fullest development, but includes revelation of the result of that gospel in the outcalling of the church, her relationships, position, privileges, and responsibility, etc., etc. Hogwash. Paul did not preach a separate or a more fully developed gospel message. His message was to the Gentiles, but the message he preached was the same message preached by Peter and preached by the Lord Jesus. I can imagine no greater perversion of the truth, no more damnable heresy, than to pervert the gospel in the way that C.I. Scofield does in this commentary. And further, I can think of no greater folly, no more obvious absurdity, than for one who is trying to pass himself off as a theologian or a Bible commentator to assert that John would use the phrase, quote, the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel to apply to a message that would only be preached for a very short time at the very end of the Great Tribulation and immediately preceding the judgment of the nations, as Scofield says here. Folly, absurdity. Which, by the way, is also in Scofield's corrupted version of the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the millennium would be preached. Verse 6 here says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them who dwell on the earth, every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The word everlasting there means perpetual. It's also used, by the way, of past time, of past and present and future as well. It means eternal, it means forever. I submit that the everlasting gospel preached by the angel in Revelation 14, verse 6, is the same gospel message that has always been preached from the time of Adam's sin until now, and for which we will still be praising God throughout all eternity. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us, New Testament saints, was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. It's undeniable from the context here that the them in that verse is Old Testament Israel. Same gospel is preached to us as it was to them. Context of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, Paul asked, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should never enter into his rest, but them that believe not? So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. That's the them Paul's talking about. And so when Paul says in chapter 2 of verse 4, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, he's clearly saying that the same gospel is preached to us, to the New Testament church, as was preached to Old Testament Israel. Same gospel. He also says later in the same book, in Hebrews 9, verse 15, Hebrews 9, 15, that Old Testament saints are saved on the same basis as New Testament saints, not by the blood of bulls and goats, which Paul says in Hebrews 10, 11, could never take away sins, but by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So Paul says in Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, Hebrews 9, 15, for this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. He wasn't just a minister of the law like Scofield says. He is a mediator of the New Testament that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. That's talking about the sins committed in the Old Testament. He paid for those too. Amen. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That verse says those who were saved under the First Testament, Old Testament saints, if they were saved by the death of Christ, same way we are. And I submit that the imagery here of an angel flying through the midst of heaven, proclaiming the everlasting gospel, signifies the preaching of that one true message of the cross that has always been preached, and that will be preached during that dreadful time also, by Christ's church, by us. That same gospel message that was preached both during Christ's ministry and afterward, same gospel message that was preached before Christ came into this world, same gospel message that was preached to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, of whom the Lord Jesus said Abraham saw his day and rejoiced, the everlasting gospel, that the wages of sin is death and eternal damnation, but that God has provided a substitute to suffer in our place and take away our sin. As Jesus himself preached both in Matthew 20 and Mark 10, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus preached the right gospel, may I say. The everlasting gospel that all men everywhere should fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And therefore, all men everywhere should repent and turn to the one that died for their sins, that they might be saved. Which is the only way that all men everywhere, from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, can give glory to God, as the angel proclaims here. The only way they can even think to come before him, to worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. They can't do that unless they come through Jesus. However, Schofield says the angel here is preaching another gospel. It only applies to earth dwellers at the end of the tribulation. And that, by the way, in direct... The angel's preaching that, by the way, in direct violation of Paul's double-emphasized statement in Galatians 1, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, cut off from Christ, no chance of salvation. This message is not about eschatology, or the timing of the rapture, nearly as much as it is about the gospel itself. Far too many fundamental IFB pre-trib preachers today love their pre-trib doctrine and their prophecy charts more than they love and stand for the truth of God's Word. Every pre-tribber needs to sit up and take notice that the pre-trib rapture was concocted and promulgated for the whole purpose, the sole purpose, of propagating the false gospel that Schofield presents here at Revelation 14:6. There are many, many dispensationalists today who preach the pre-trib rapture, but who don't see or understand that. One of my dear friends, who's gone on to be with the Lord, who pastored a large IFB church in Indiana, said to me one time, I pointed out Schofield's note to him at this passage. He said, Brother Sam, I have pastored for 41 years, and I never saw that note in my Schofield Bible. Even after seeing that, however, he still didn't change his position on the rapture. But many other heretical preachers, however, did and do understand Schofield's multi-gospel agenda, and they just picked it up and ran with it. One of whom is John Hagee, the sold-out heretic from San Antonio, who most clearly follows Schofield's agenda and boldly preaches dual covenantalism, a separate gospel and separate covenant today for the Jews. They say we're not supposed to preach the gospel to them. They've got their own covenant. Don't preach to the Jews. They've got their own covenant. They're God's chosen people. Again, Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, you should know better. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Many have been bewitched today by the heresies of John Hagee, just as many independent Baptists had also been bewitched in times past by another hyper-dispensational heretic, rabid pre-tribber, named Peter Ruckman, founder of Pensacola Bible Institute, and one-time pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola. Ruckman died in 2016, went to his place, wherever that is, I don't know. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Hopefully he's in heaven, being chastised. In my view, Ruckman was just as much a lunatic as he was a heretic. Ruckman takes Schofield's and Hagee's heresies a few steps further, preaching multiple gospels, as does Schofield, but worse. Ruckman taught that the original plan of salvation was pure works. And in the millennium, he taught that the last plan of salvation will again be pure works. A lot of people believe that. For Old Testament saints, Ruckman offered multiple options of salvation. He said, quote, In the Old Testament, you find salvation before the law by grace through faith, and under the law by faith and works. Ruckman acknowledges that salvation in this dispensation is by faith alone, but says that will change during the tribulation and the millennium. Ruckman has a special tract, actually, called Millions Disappear. In this tract, Millions Disappear, he left instructions for those left behind after the rapture in his tract. This is his gospel message for those left behind. Start working your way to heaven. If the Lord comes and you remain behind, then start working like a madman to get to heaven. Because you're going to have to, Ruckman said. You have entered a period of time called the Great Tribulation. And the plan of salvation in the tribulation is faith in Jesus Christ plus your own good works, said Peter Ruckman. Quote, before the rapture, you could have been saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But 1 minute after the rapture took place, you must get out the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and start learning them because you're going to be judged by them, says Peter Ruckman.
Good luck with that.
Good luck with that. Amen. I told you. This, Ruckman was as much lunatic as he was a heretic. I'm not even going to get into what he believed about, you know, aliens and gray aliens and green aliens and all this stuff. Ruckman said it will take faith in Christ, shed blood, plus works, exactly as in the Old Testament it took faith and shed blood and works. And people look to this guy as a theologian. Ruckman's confusion, by the way, is not limited to other dispensations. He creates several dispensations even within the church age. He said there are 6 plans of salvation in the book of Acts. As God continued to reveal more light on the gospel, the grace of God, which Schofield talked about, which was not revealed to Peter, it was revealed to Paul, says Ruckman. Peter himself testifies to Paul's plan of salvation in Acts 15:11, said Ruckman, read it. I said, read it. Ruckman says, read it or shut your big, tongue-wagging blabbermouth. That's how Ruckman addressed people. That was written in his book. So let's read Acts 15:7-11, shall we? Acts 15, go ahead and turn there. Let's read what Paul, he says, Peter himself testifies to Paul's plan of salvation in Acts 15:11. Read it. I said, read it. What does Peter say in Acts 15:11? Verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, said Peter, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. All right, so I read it. It doesn't say at all what Ruckman says it said. I didn't hear Peter making any mention of Paul preaching another gospel than he was. So there goes Peter Ruckman correcting the Bible again. He loved to call people Bible correctors. Well, if you talk about the Greek or the Hebrew, well, you're a Bible corrector. These people who call people Bible correctors, they are the worst Bible correctors in the world because they don't believe what the Bible says. They correct the Bible to insert a pre-trib rapture in there. Peter Ruckman, who says, the King James Bible corrected the imperfections in the Greek text. And that anyone who uses the Greek text to interpret the King James Bible is a Bible corrector. But he himself, over and over, twists what those scriptures say. Ruckman says those who disagree with him are blind as Bartimaeus on a weekend drunk. Just as blind as a bat backing into a blizzard. People really like the way this guy talks, some people. They love Peter Ruckman. Ruckman says this, there are 6 plans of salvation in the book of Acts as God continued to reveal more light on the gospel of the grace of God. 1, salvation by repentance and water baptism with no tongues as evidence in a single convert, Acts 2:38. 2, salvation by belief and water baptism without any convert speaking in tongues, Acts 8:12. Well, that's a different gospel, eh? 3, salvation by grace through faith before water baptism or tongues, Acts 10:44. 4th gospel, salvation by grace through faith after water baptism, Acts 19:2-6. 5th gospel, says Ruckman, salvation by belief and baptism without getting the Holy Spirit, Acts 8:16. Number 6, salvation by grace through faith without tongues or water baptism, Acts 8:37. And without tongues or laying on of hands, etc., etc. So, he sees these as different gospels as opposed to different manifestations of what happens with different people. I need to point out here that Peter Ruckman claims to have discovered hundreds of advanced revelations in the Bible that no other man has found. He teaches that angels are 33-year-old males, that all believing women will receive 33-year-old male bodies at the rapture, that the soul is an invisible bodily shape, And that when the believer is born again, his soul is literally cut loose from the inside of his fleshly body. He taught that demons are winged creatures ranging in size from that of flies to eagles. That's enough about Peter Ruckman. All right, enough. Except to say that he simply understood Schofield's agenda and he ran with it. That's all he did. Becoming just as rabid a heretic as Schofield was. And I have to agree with David Cloud that Peter Ruckman did more to damage the cause of the King James Bible and the KJV-only movement than many of its opponents and detractors. I've taught several messages refuting the ridiculous heresy or the false teaching of the pre-trib rapture itself. We have an entire page on our website devoted to that subject with multiple arguments disproving the pre-trib rapture, proving that there will only be one glorious return of our Lord for His saints, and that, just as He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, not before. And I would challenge every diehard pre-tribber who hears this message to try to refute the arguments we have posted there. But again, this message is not about eschatology or the timing of the rapture or the order of last day's events nearly as much as it is about the gospel itself. The pre-trib rapture was just concocted as a mechanism to permit all these false gospels to be taught. Just a mechanism that allowed Schofield's heresy to be promulgated. And the worst aspect of the pre-trib rapture doctrine, hoax and heresy, is not just that it gives Christians false hope and an escape hatch from a tribulation that does not in fact exist. It's not only that it has produced a generation of Christians that are unprepared for days ahead, who believe that they can ignore the warnings of Christ's Olivet Discourse in the book of Revelation. They see no reason to separate themselves from the rising beast system of Revelation 13, having been duped into believing those passages do not or will not apply to them. But the worst aspect of the pre-trib rapture hoax is that it was propagated as a mechanism to allow the false gospel that Schofield presents in this note, Revelation 14:6. A false gospel that attacked both the message and the mission of the Lord Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom that He preached, and that made a way for unbelieving Jews to have their kingdom here on this earth without ever having to come to Christ via the way of the cross. This ridiculous note here at Revelation 14, verse 6. And then Schofield dares to close. I didn't put this in your bulletin. He closes this most insidious note in Revelation 14, 6 with part 3, stating as follows. There is another gospel, he says, Roman numeral 3, Galatians 1:6, 2 Corinthians 11:4, which is not another, but a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God, against which we are warned, as if Schofield wasn't preaching it. He says it has many, this is Schofield, it has many seductive forms, but the test is one. It invariably denies the sufficiency of grace alone to save, keep, and perfect, and mingles with grace some kind of human merit. In Galatia, it was law. In Colossae, fanaticism, etc. In any form, his teachers lie under the awful anathema of God. Well, guess what? C.I. Schofield failed his own test. According to his own lies, Schofield's separate gospel number one, the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, denies the sufficiency of grace alone to save, to keep, and perfect, and mingles with grace some kind of human merit. By Schofield's own words, which we have no record of him ever recanting or repenting of, Mr. Schofield himself lies under the awful anathema of God. All this is why I say the pre-trib rapture, the timing of the rapture in relation to the tribulation period, is a relatively minor issue compared to these other damnable heresies that Schofield taught, except that it is, again, the needed mechanism that enabled those other heresies to be propagated, to remove the church from the earth to its home in the sky, so unbelieving Jews can have their kingdom here on this earth without ever having to come to Christ through the cross. Every Jew who thinks he is one of God's chosen people needs to hear and understand that the only people today who are chosen, called, and elect of God today are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have placed their faith in His shed blood to atone for their sin, and as their only hope of eternal life. There is now and always has been only one gospel. No man in any age was ever was or ever will be saved by his own works. The imagery here of this angel flying through the midst of heaven, proclaiming the everlasting gospel, signifies the preaching of that one true message of the cross that has always been preached, and that will be preached during that dreadful time also, the tribulation. The same gospel that was preached, the everlasting gospel, that the wages of sin is death and eternal damnation, but God has provided a substitute to suffer in our place, to take away our sin. It's the same gospel that was preached to Adam and Eve when they sinned, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. It's the same everlasting gospel that Isaiah preached in Isaiah chapter 53, where he said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Isaiah wrote, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." This is the gospel, same gospel we preach today. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the gospel. That is the everlasting gospel. Isaiah preached it. Same gospel the angel preaches here in Revelation 14, verse 6. "That all men everywhere should fear God, give glory and honor to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And therefore, all men everywhere should repent and turn to the one that died for their sins, that they might be saved." Which is the only way, again, that all men everywhere, from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, can give glory to God. The message of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is that Jesus paid it all. "And those who place their trust in him shall not be ashamed, for which he deserves all the glory." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth of your word. I just pray for those who have been blinded by this heresy, this false gospel, the pre-trib rapture. Preachers I know, who otherwise good men should know better. I pray for them that you'd open their eyes to the fallacy of this absurd doctrine. Help them to see how foolish it is. Help them see how they've been bewitched, just like the foolish Galatians. They've been bewitched by this false gospel. Open their eyes, Lord. And I just thank you so much for the blood of Jesus that paid for all my sin. We thank you so much that you paid it all. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Hymn number 125, "Jesus Paid It All."